Light is dim in here. It's much better than it was earlier today. Bright lights of the courtyard were too much for my eyes to take. You see, I've been in a dark and damp prison cell now for many days. I shouldn't say that too loudly. Those pig Romans will have me back in prison for some reason or another. I'm called Barabbas. My life has been one misfortune after another. My childhood was less than ideal. Our family was poor, and stealing food became a way of life. Oh, and don't sit there judging me for it with your thoughts. What would you do if you were starving? Worse yet, if you had to watch your little brother cry himself to sleep every night because of how hungry he was. So don't judge my actions. I stole as a child because it put food in our stomachs. Life with these greedy Romans prowling about the streets like they own us, it makes life a living hell. You do what you have to do to survive. And if that means stealing a little food, well, far be it for me to judge you for it. Rome would tax our breathing if they could. You do what you have to do to make it one more day. There is a point, though, where enough is enough. Collections of people like me were gathering all over Jerusalem, people who were fed up with Roman laws, Roman taxes, and worst of all, Roman arrogance. Oh, they pray to this god and to that god, but from my point of view, the only god for the Romans is Rome herself. It was time to take a stand and show them the Jews would not be slaves again. We had a chance to knock them off their high horse one afternoon during a public trial. Oh, and the Romans do get distracted when they're inflicting their judgments. We saw this trial as our chance to strike. Our group, like many others that day, assembled in the upper room of a nearby home to plan our attack. Like now, it was the middle of Passover, and so these types of gatherings were common. We felt quite confident that our conspiracy would go unnoticed. We were armed and ready to show them just who they were dealing with. Concealing our clubs and our swords underneath our cloaks, we worked our way through the crowd. We pinpointed their high-ranking officials, and we were going to take them out first. I also saw this as a highly advantageous moment to pick a few coin purses from the belts of unsuspecting onlookers. I mean, you never miss an opportunity to watch out for number one. Our plan was working perfectly until some idiotic kid from one of the other rebel groups charged the platform the governor was standing on. Well, the guards immediately drew their weapons. We began our riot, but they were ready for us now. Our men aren't trained like theirs are. We needed that element of surprise to even make a dent. It didn't stop us completely, though. I drove my sword into the back of one of the guards who was engaged with one of my companions. Even though we took a couple of them down, most of us were arrested and thrown into prison. It's customary for that time to immediately move them into prison before a trial, and that's where I went. I awoke the next morning and was sentenced in a trial that would ultimately put me before a man I know now as Jesus of Nazareth. I've heard claims that some believe he's the promised Messiah, a king. I've heard others say he's even God himself. All I know is he was my ticket out of that prison. Can freedom really be found in him, as I've heard his followers claim? Well, you bet it can. I'm living proof. He's going to die now, and I'm free of those chains. During Passover, it's customary for the Romans to release a prisoner. As I woke this morning in my cell to another disappointing and pointless day, I never would have imagined that this would be the day of my release. I assumed Rome would eventually execute me for my crimes. Moments later, two guards came. They unlocked my cell. They led me down a series of hallways that eventually led to Pontius Pilate's platform. Now, he's the highest-ranking official around here from Rome. I thought they were going to put me to death publicly. Romans regard torture and execution as a sport. I was shocked. As I entered, I would hear my name, Barabbas, being shouted. Even Jewish leaders who barely knew me were leading the chant. I was equally surprised to see another man with his hands bound, standing before the crowd that had gathered. Now, I've seen brutal beatings before. This was different. He was completely covered in dripping wounds. It was hard to find even an inch of undamaged flesh. There was a ring of thorn-covered branches pushed down into his scalp. He was draped in an official's cloak. Whatever this lunatic did, he clearly upset the Romans. If he was God, as his followers claimed, you wouldn't have been able to tell from his appearance. The governor then asked, "Which of these two men shall I release to you, Barabbas or Jesus, who is called the Christ?" "What? You mean I have the chance to be released? Jesus, who's called the Christ? I don't care what he's called. If they truly hate him as much as they appear to, I have a real shot at freedom here." Just then I heard my name again. The crowd that had summoned me forth out of my cell was now vocally signing my release papers. "Barabbas! Barabbas!" they shouted. I've never liked the sound of my own name so much as I did in that moment. Then Pilate asked, "And what shall I do with Jesus?" Honestly, I didn't care what they did with him. They just chose me, Barabbas, as the Passover prisoner release. Certainly, I've dreamt, like all the other prisoners, of being released on this day, but never did I consider it a realistic thought. "Crucify him! Crucify him!" they shouted. Just when I thought this day would bring about my death, this Jesus, whoever he was, would die instead. Now, I told you my childhood was full of disappointment, full of grief. And you sat there judging me because I stole a little bit of food to feed my family. Well, the joke's on you. This thief, this murderer, just made away with a lot more than a little stolen food. I had my life back, and this Jesus, whoever he was, and frankly, who cares, was now going up a hill right this moment with a cross on his back instead of me. He didn't even speak when the charges were brought against him. He looked at me as though somehow he was even doing it for me. What a fool. Finally, Barabbas, I was having a good day. Even if it was at someone else's expense. But then, I guess a thief always profits at someone else's expense.
Wow, thank you, Pastor Ryan. I hope that you're enjoying Eyewitness Views as much as I am. Most times, we have the triumphal entry, Palm Sunday, and the following week, Easter, the resurrection. So we get no opportunity to really in-depth study all of the things that took place in between. And today we're talking about facing trials, which is exactly what Jesus had to do. And I learned things as I was studying more in-depth this myself, so I hope that there are things that you will learn today as well as we are looking at all of this. Jesus answered, "My kingdom is not an earthly kingdom. If it were, my followers would fight to keep me from being handed over to the Jewish leaders. But my kingdom is not of this world." Let me say, you're not of this world when you give your life to Christ. We're in a different world. It says we have two citizenships. We have one here, but we have one that is in heaven as well. Let's pray. Father, open our hearts. Teach us in these moments that we share how you suffered for us that we might live. Thank you for that sacrifice. In Christ's name, amen. These are the areas I put those, and I tried to put a lot of details in your outline this morning because I think there's some things that you'll want to remember as you're trying to understand all that took place during this particular time. First of all, Jesus faced seven trials. And I don't know, as you kind of look through the scripture, you may think, oh, it was one or two or three. I'm kind of confused. But there were seven trials. And so as we look at all of those, we think, wow, there was a lot that was going on here. There were three religious trials that he faced, three civil trials that he faced, and then one, finally, as you just heard with Barabbas, the trial before the people and what they responded. And so as we look at those, we see. Now, the Jewish people did no longer, for the religious trials, could take a life. So there's no way that the Jewish leadership could be able to take a life as a result of a crime or whatever they had felt was committed. And so for them to really have Jesus crucified, it had to go to the civil trial, to the government trial that had to happen. And so that's why you see part of this and all that's going on back and forth. I thought it would be helpful just so kind of to trail each of these trials so that you could be able to see what took place. The first one was at the house of Annas. Annas was the former high priest. He was discharged because of corruption. So he was already corrupt. And this you'll find very intriguing, I think, because I did, as I tried to fit together the understanding of what was taking place and why all of this was happening. Well, the second trial was at the palace of Caiaphas, the high priest, and Caiaphas was the son-in-law of Annas. And so that was his father-in-law who was corrupt, who was kicked out. Now we have the son-in-law who's in that position of leadership. And so as we look at this, we see some kind of significant things that are taking place as a result. Now the third trial was before the Sanhedrin in the temple council of the chamber. Now there are 71 Jewish leaders who met to govern the religious community. So there were 71. So I'm staggered by the numbers of people. And I'm seeing in all of these. And I'm not sure, I guess probably because most of us have either seen a play or a production or we've seen a movie. And I don't know if they couldn't hire enough extras to fill in or what it was or if it had been too expensive. But the real numbers are staggering because when I see that 2.7 million, remember we talked about that many people were in Jerusalem at this time, 2.7 million. That's the same size of Chicago. And so, and it said the whole city was in an uproar. So that meant everybody was impacted by this. So this huge number. When they went to arrest Jesus, they say there were about 600 people, soldiers and people who came. So it was a mob. I mean, you think about, that's about probably all the people that are sitting in the chairs and a few others. Well, maybe close to what we have here. Can you imagine this whole mob going to arrest one person? Does that put a little different picture about the disciples and their fear that would come toward them? So you see all these people coming in, and you see, like, Peter, like, they're second-guessing, like, oh, my, this is far different than I expected. And so as we look at this, we see, wow, the pressure that would have been on this. 71 Jewish leaders. So this is a large group of people that they are confronting in the third trial. The fourth trial was before Pilate. So now we're going to the civil trials. The first were the religious, first three. The next three are going to be with the civil trials. Before Pilate at Jerusalem residence, Pilate was the governor, and his usual residence was in Caesarea, the Roman capital. So this was a temporary residence, but this is where he went for this particular time in Jerusalem for the Passover and that particular aspect. Now, the fifth trial was at the palace of Herod Antipas. Herod had been the one who took John the Baptist's life. So remember the woman who danced, or the young maiden who danced before Herod, and said, what would you like? And her mother said, John the Baptist's head on a platter. And Herod didn't want to do it because he kind of liked John, but he thought, well, I made a promise. And that's what he had. So you have these other factors kind of coming into play here, which helps you to say, oh, okay, this is like fitting in. So Herod had already been a part of this particular issue before. He's not sure how all the people are feeling. There's this 2.7 million people in the area. I mean, they could like overthrow his leadership. So there's a lot of mixed feelings that are going on here. The sixth trial was back to the Pilate again. See, Pilate was trying to kind of shift it off, remember? And his wife said, don't do anything. I had a dream about this whole thing. Don't have anything to do with this. So it was all rather unsettling. And that's why Pilate's political career was now being threatened, because do I give in to the people? Do I not? And so he's kind of going back and forth, trying to understand and still remember what his wife has said as well. Plus, he feels uneasy about it. So what does he do? He throws it to the people, because that would be the easiest way out of this. Then he could not feel like he was there. So Pilate had no answer but to throw the final decision to the people in that. Now, all of these trials were illegal. All of these trials were illegal. These were not, they couldn't even stand. They violated law after law that they already had in place. So every one of these trials, none of these were just. They were all unfair. So when we look at this, you see, he was, the scripture said 1,000 years before, he was despised and rejected, a man of sorrows, acquainted with deepest grief. We turned our backs on him and looked the other way. He was despised and we did not care. So this was all fulfillment of scripture, even though it was not right. It was all wrong. The first trial was illegal. He was interrogated without charges. See, you weren't allowed to be interrogated unless you had charges brought against you. There were no charges. At night, and was unlawfully struck as a prisoner. So all of that's wrong. Boy, you know the rights that we have? You know, if we don't read, you have a right to be silent and the whole thing, you know. I've heard it so many times on TV or movies that I think I can say it all myself. But the fact is, we've heard that so much, and if people aren't advised of their rights, then it's thrown out, the whole case. Well, this one wasn't thrown out, but the laws were very clear at this point in the Roman world as well. The second trial was illegal. He was accused by false witnesses because two or three were needed. I thought about that, and I thought, isn't it interesting when Jesus said, if two or three of you agree on anything, it will be done in prayer. And I thought, huh, because that was part of the law, that you had to have two or three witnesses to be able to prove that. Well, they didn't have any that agreed. Like, all of them were coming forth, and they were all lying, so they were all in disagreement. At night only, and so they weren't allowed to try at night, have a trial at night. We know this all took place in night. Only, it had to only be in the council chamber of the temple, which it was not. And the high priest was accused rather than playing a fair judge as his position required. The high priest was not allowed to accuse. And so he had to kind of be the judge, as we see the judge today, impartial. Well, far be it from that. That was not at all. So the third trial was illegal. It was not to be held on a feast day. Well, we're in Passover, so here they are violating that. The younger members were to be polled first, and all to be polled. So they took the 71 members, and they would start with the younger, and they would get their vote, and then they would move all the way through. They did not follow procedure. There was to be a representative for Jesus, so he kind of had his own attorney, which he did not. The high priest was not to tear his garments, which he ripped them kind of as a dramatic kind of a display. They could not originate charges, only to try them. They couldn't bring them up themselves, which they did. There were to be 24 hours between a verdict and sentencing, and 3 days between the sentence and the execution needed to exist. Nothing did they do was right. Fourth, The fourth trial was through the seventh trials were all illegal. His charges were changed from blasphemy to treason because you couldn't execute somebody for blasphemy. So they had to come up with another charge that they could execute him for, which was treason. He was arrested and bound. Though innocent, the accused could not testify against himself. Now, this is the only thing that was followed because Jesus did what he was supposed to do. He didn't answer in any of those things. He said nothing because the law said the accused could not testify against himself. And so he followed the law, but no one else did. The fact is that Herod made no accusation but abused the prisoner. He just wanted to see a miracle. He was making fun because he knew what had happened before. He'd heard all the stories, and he said, come on, I want to see something. And without proof, they allowed an innocent man to be crucified. Crucifixion was unknown to Jewish law. They couldn't do crucifixion as a result of Jewish law. He was oppressed and treated harshly, yet he never said a word. He was led like a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep is silent before the shearers, he did not open his mouth. He fulfilled Scripture. Now, Jesus faced trials that we all face. But what motivated these trials? I thought this was so intriguing as I studied and understood. Yet it was our weakness he carried, it was our sorrows that weighed in him down, and we thought his troubles were a punishment for God, from God, a punishment for his sins. But he was pierced for our rebellion, crushed for our sins. He was beaten so we could be whole. He was whipped so we could be healed. Annas was afraid of losing income and prestige. His family owned the concession to sell animals for sacrifice and the money exchange. So remember when Jesus came in, flipped over the tables? Whose tables were they? Annas. It was his tables. And so when he saw that, he thought, we're in trouble here. We're going to lose a lot of money if this guy goes on. I mean, we got a pretty good thing going on here. And we're in real trouble. So what was it? It was all about money. Isn't it funny what money does to people? Isn't it funny how people respond when they get a little bit of financial investment? Boy, you want to see a family tear apart? Do an inheritance. Oh, I mean, I could say lots of people have stories about families that just got ripped apart over an inheritance. We're glad we won't have hardly anything to leave. They won't fight. It's just sad. It's sad what takes place, but it was all about money, and that's what was taking place. Caiaphas was afraid of losing power. His dad had, or his father-in-law had already lost position and power, and so he wasn't going to lose, so it was all about power in his case. There was also something. Herod was afraid of losing popularity, so it was all about his importance. Crazy how people will be and do to be able to get position and power. Pilate was afraid and compromised. He didn't want to lose his life because the crowd could have got out of control. He didn't want to lose his career for making a wrong decision, so he made no decision. And he didn't want to lose his position as a result. So his was all about power and position. Isn't it interesting when you start putting all these pieces together and you start looking at all that Jesus was going through and all the trials? You see, Jesus faces every trial that you may go through. He faces it with us. Doesn't matter what you're going to go through or what you have. He faces it with us. And that's the thing. The high priest of ours understands our weakness, for he faced all of the same testings we do, yet he did not sin. So we have one who was victor. He came through. He came through for us. And so as we look at that, we see we may face prejudice. It's so easy to face that. It's so easy. to be prejudiced toward others or to be experiencing that against you. Let me say, if you do, if you face prejudice of any kind, Jesus is with you. You can be confident of that. We may face ridicule. Someone could be making fun. Someone could, honestly, you know, when I look at those who are losing their life for the gospel today, and I look at these Iraqi refugees that are fleeing for their very lives, and they're brought up to the very moment of if they would recant of their faith in Christ, they could have life. And instead, they say, no, they're still following Jesus. Well, let me say this. Jesus is with them, but he's with us. And we may face injustice. Maybe you didn't do anything. Maybe it wasn't your problem. Maybe you didn't. And it feels unjust. But let me say, no matter what, Jesus is with us. There's an importance. We may face abandonment because he faced all of those things. He faced those. We can understand very clearly that he faced injustice. He faced prejudice. He faced ridicule. He faced abandonment. Everybody had left. But we know that he faced the loss of those he loved. He faced abandonment of everyone close to him, including the Father when he became sin. He faced lies. He faced injustice, hardship, physical and emotional abuse, hypocrisy, and every kind of evil. So whatever you face, Jesus is there. Since he himself has gone through suffering and testing, he's able to help us when we are being tested. What a Savior we have. What a wonderful Savior. What a wonderful Maker. Let's stand together for prayer. Father, thank you so much for your love and faithfulness. Thank you for facing trials and reminding us that there is no trial in our life that you are not with us. There is nothing that we face, nothing that we go through that you are not already there. Thank you. Lord, when we feel abandoned, when we feel at a loss, when we feel like we are overwhelmed, when we feel like the pressure is too great, when we feel like we can't go on, help us to remember there is no trial that we go through that you are not there with us all the way. Thank you for your grace. Thank you for your mercy. Thank you for your presence that goes with us wherever we go. Thank you for what you suffered and made it possible that we might have life. In Christ's name, amen. May God bless you and go with you.